Thank you so much. Oh my gosh. Thank you so much. Chaz hilariously pointed out that it says Jesus eats the two sisters with Susanna Raj. So if you're new, you've not come to some weird cult experience. I promise it's safe. It's okay. And so as Lex mentioned, the Metro Weekend will be our last thing, student team, but I'll also be moving on from Metro, really sadly. So if we haven't had a conversation or a deep chat, it will probably be that I find you with an agenda to have that. So don't worry, I'll come for you this weekend. But today we're back in our series of Jesus Eats, and we're looking at the meals that Jesus had. Jesus ate with such a wide range of people. He ate with the religious do-gooders, the kind of religious leaders, the Pharisees who wanted everyone to see them and feel like they had it all together. He ate with the outright sinners, people that no one else would eat with, people that were shunned from society. He ate with them. But he also just had some really good friends, some family friends that he would eat with and that he would journey life together with. And so some of these friends are two sisters that we're looking at today. It feels so appropriate with International Women's Day, Mother's Day. Two sisters called Mary and Martha, and they're part of a bit of a wider family. They've got a brother called Lazarus, who Jesus later rises from the dead. And so this family journey a lot with Jesus. And in this story, I think for me, kind of reading the passage and praying about what God wanted us to kind of dig into tonight, I feel that actually this story boils down to one question that I think is the question that is huge right now. It's a question that I think a lot of my generation and other generations are asking. And this question is this: what defines you? What defines you? Where are you getting your identity from? What are you shaped by? What are you defined by? And actually, in our society today, I just met Kay kind of for the first time out there, and I just asked him, what do you do? Actually, between the hours of 9 a.m. and 5 p.m., that's kind of where we would probably go to first. Our vocation, our jobs are often the sole identity of who we are. Actually, if you are a Christian here, you might think that it's your belief that actually my belief in Jesus defines me. Or if you're new to church, you're kind of exploring, you might be asking this very question and be wondering, could Jesus define me? Is there something in this that could shape who I am? And so let's read this passage together. So Luke 10 from verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And so Martha is the one that welcomes Jesus into her home. And it kind of makes sense. They were good friends. And so it's not totally kind of scandalous for her to say, yeah, Jesus, come on in. But actually, it wasn't just Jesus and the 12, his kind of 12 main followers. Theologians reckon that there were probably around 20 and 30 people in this kind of band with Jesus. And a couple chapters earlier in Luke chapter 8, we see some women, Susanna being one of them, that kind of, come on, that finance Jesus's ministry. I was there, guys. I was there. That kind of financed Jesus's ministry. And they were probably there too. And there were probably people that Jesus healed, some curious people that maybe just tagged along. And so actually, I think that Jesus knew his schedule, but I feel like to be with Jesus, you probably didn't know where you were going next. And I probably think that Martha is kind of probably used to this by now. Jesus would show up when he wants to, and she's got to feed all these people. And so Martha's name, it actually means mistress, like mistress of the house. And so theologians reckon that there was probably some kind of life event that meant that Martha was put in this position of mistress of the house. She was probably a widow. There's probably some reason why it's not the man, as it would have been in those days, a man welcoming and a man hosting. And so Martha is defined by her role, by her name, by the cards that life has dealt her to say, yeah, Jesus, come on in. This is what's expected of me as mistress of the house to feed you and to feed all the people with you. And I can imagine that she was very warm and inviting and lovely with it. But there's just a lot to do. It's not a cheap feat and it's not an easy feat that Martha finds herself in. And for a lot of us in our lives, there is a lot to do. I've just kind of graduated, transitioned from being a student and young professional. That title feels huge that I don't think I can claim, but I'm kind of just not a student anymore. And not being a student anymore means that there's a lot more to like pay for, like council tax is a thing, and there's a lot more to do. I just feel like I'm a bit more on a hamster wheel than I was before. And for a lot of us, there's a lot to do. And I think we could probably cut out things in our schedule, but life actually gives us this list, right? And for some of us, church might even be on the list. You might go to a hub, you might run a hub, you might be doing these hampers, which are so cool that we're doing this, or you might be kind of mentoring or being mentored. You might do the prayer things on the Thursday morning. Actually, it builds up, right? And there's a lot to do. And Martha finds herself in this kind of frenzy, caught up in the list of things that life has dealt her to do. And so this is who Martha is. This is where we find her. But she's got a sister called Mary. Why isn't Mary helping when she's needed the most? It says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet, at Jesus' feet, listening to what he said. And so to sit at the feet of a rabbi in kind of Jewish culture of this time was to say that I'm a disciple of my teacher, of my rabbi. I'm following him. I'm doing life with him. I'm learning to be shaped by him and kind of become like him one day. And they used to walk so closely behind their rabbis and teachers that even the dust, they wanted the dust of the rabbi's feet to get on them. They wanted to be so consumed, so associated, so similar to their rabbi. But one thing's for sure, it was not a place for a woman to be. Actually, girls in this culture were not educated in the same way. Their role was, as soon as they kind of reached puberty, was to learn how to become a wife and learn how to become a mum. They weren't taught the scriptures or taught to memorize them in the same way. And so actually for Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus is a controversial position. And it shows us a lot about the kind of person Jesus is. And for me, reading this passage and other scriptures, for me, it makes a lot of sense. My parents are Indian and I have grown up in a predominantly South Asian culture. And a lot of the houses that I've been to, the kind of woman of the house will be the one cooking and serving. And you sit at the table or you kind of sit on the floor. To this day at home, I always eat with my hands. And you all sit together, you eat with your hands. And the mum and the woman of the house kind of just hovers around the table, not in a creepy way, but she will just stand there and she'll wait for maybe like this much space on your plate, and then she'll just put some curry there, bam. You don't even have time to like say no or whatever, you're eating this thing. And so if you kind of have been to like Asian or African or like what we call these kind of hotter cultures where hospitality is the communication, hospitality is love communicated, and often I think the women that I've seen love to do that, and they feel that that's actually a way that they show love. But often they won't eat with the other guests. They'll eat when everyone's gone. And so I understand a bit of the position Mary finds herself in. And when I was around 14 or 15, my dad, who is a huge kind of champion of women in leadership, he kind of like pushed me on a stage at that young age and gave me a microphone and just was like, I think you have something to say. And at that time for me, being a 14-year-old Indian girl on stage in a position kind of authority over men, Asian men that were older than me, actually that was kind of not okay. There were whispers, there were murmurs, there were people, I was told leadership is male. I was told that actually this is not a place for you. And that wrestle kind of sat with me. And I had to say, Jesus, who are you? And what do you think about me? And Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, knew that Jesus was okay with this, knew that Jesus commended this, knew that Jesus wanted her to sit at his feet, wanted to be shaped by him. He wanted her to hear what he had to say. He wanted her to learn, to then teach, to learn, to then share with others. We see that actually Jesus is okay, is more than okay with this. And so what does this tell us about who these women are? Martha's defined herself by being mistress of the house in her serving, the stuff that needs to be done, what everyone expects of her. But Mary's defined herself by what Jesus says about her and the way that Jesus sees her. So what are you defined by? Are you solely and wholly defined by being a disciple, if you'd call yourself a disciple of Jesus? Is it actually really the thing, if we were to be honest, is it really the thing that fully defines us? Or are you defined by the role life has given you? For some of us, actually, your place in your family, if you're the oldest, if you're the youngest, if you're the middle, maybe that's really defined who you are. Maybe there's been an experience in your life where you feel you've been really defined by something that's happened to you or something that's been done to you. And if you know anything about older siblings, you'll probably guess how Martha responds. I am the self-confessed younger, lazier sibling. Around Christmas time, my sister Joanna, she is in the kitchen helping my mum, rolling the pigs and blanket, she's stirring it. I convince my dad to sit on the sofa with me and eat chocolates and watch Polar Express every year. And I've owned that title. I am that annoying younger one that's okay with that, much to my sister's annoyance. And so even though Joanna, bless her, she works really hard, sometimes she gets a bit annoyed with me and she reacts a bit like this. So verse 40, it says that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And so in this question, what are we defined by? I think that what we see in this story is that we are defined by what we pay attention to. We're defined by what we pay attention to. And we live in a world where attention is like the economy. It's like the highest commodity. Corporations like Netflix and Instagram and TikTok are all kind of competing for your attention. They think that your attention is really, really worth big bucks. And so they are competing for the 15 second, the 7 second, the 3 second, 2 second kind of gaze of your kind of engagement. And for me, I can really see actually how this is shaping us and shaping our young people. I'm a supply teacher part-time, and actually I can see that this TikTok generation is crazy, especially my little ones, like year 7, year 8. I feel like I need to do some like interpretive dance to like get their attention. I've got like a 2 second window to like grab it. And if I stammer on my words or like I don't really know what is happening, they see through me and I've lost them. I've actually lost them. I might as well go home. I can see how our attention, actually we're all part of a generation that our attention is probably the lowest that it has been and how long we can concentrate for. And I think it matters now more than ever what we pay attention to. And so for Martha, she's the one that just is the one that assumes responsibility, is the one that it says, yeah, I'll do the stuff. I know stuff needs to get done and I'll do it. And she was doing it all for Jesus, right? It was good. All of this is for Jesus. I think sometimes Martha gets a really bad rap. Actually, she's bold and she's fierce. And we see later her story of, I'd encourage you to read where we see Martha again in the book of John. But there's something about her life that is all for Jesus. It's all in love for Jesus. But Martha, it says that Jesus says, "Martha, you're worried and upset. You're distracted." And these words, especially that word worried in the original language, it means for your mind to be pulled apart in different directions. And so actually, even though it was all for Jesus, her mind was pulled apart, her attention, her gaze was divided across all these things. And Jesus's priority, he just says, Martha, Martha. And this kind of repetition of her name in Aramaic, it's such a tender, like compassionate way of addressing someone. It only happens a handful of times in the New Testament. And Jesus is saying like, Martha, Martha, you're my close friend. And I really want to tell you this. I really want to show you where you are. I really want to come alongside you in this. Martha, Martha. And for some of us, Jesus is saying our name twice. He's saying, actually, I want to teach you something. And Mary has found it. And as we were singing these words, there's something about the name of Jesus. Actually, Mary saw something in Jesus that meant everything could stop for a minute. That meant everything, all the pressing stuff, all the people knocking at the door, wanting to come in and be fed. None of that mattered because there was something about Jesus that made Mary just linger. It wasn't her place in culture, wasn't where she was supposed to be. But there's something that gives her this confidence to say, no, this guy, his words, I wanna be defined by. There's something about the way he says I need to live. There's something about the things he tells me to do and not to do. There's something about the look in his eye that makes me just wanna sit in this place. And for me, in lockdown and in COVID, I was doing my A-levels at the time and had a lot of time on my hands. And I remember hearing a sermon and it really kind of shook me. And I walked away from that sermon thinking, man, don't think I really know Jesus. I spent a lot of my life doing stuff for him. But when it actually comes down to it, like do the person of Jesus, do I know him? Could I say he's my friend? Actually, I felt like if I was to sit in a room with Jesus, it would kind of be a bit awkward. I don't know if I'd know what to say to him. And so in lockdown, I just started to kind of show up in my bedroom and I just sit in the stillness and just say, Jesus, who are you? What do you think about me? And when I put away my kind of like shopping list of things that I needed or wanted from him, and I just was like, Jesus, you need to be enough. You need to define me. And the more that I sat there, the more I felt the sense of Jesus being like, Susanna, your attention is my priority. Your attention is what I want the most. Your gaze is the thing that captures me more than anything else. He wanted to define me. And in our culture where our relationship status, where for me, my skin color, my gender, all these things society keeps telling me, you're defined by this. This is who you are. This is who you are. Actually, there's something about those times when I sat with Jesus that I heard the truth. And that verse where it says that Mary's found it and it's not going to be taken away. The words of Jesus, what he says over us will never fade away. And for Martha, there'll be a time where the food is all gone, where the plates and the cups get washed. Actually, there's a time where that's not needed anymore. But there will never be a time where the words of Jesus run out or outdated or are irrelevant to us today. And so if you feel like, actually, my mind is divided, my mind is pulled apart in so many different directions, Jesus saying, there's just one direction. There's just one way. And that is to give me your full attention. And so for all of us, we have this opportunity. Actually, Jesus is pursuing your attention. And he knows it's contested. And he knows it's hard. And he knows that everything else is shouting to define you. But he's just, come sit with me. And those kind of layers of who I am, my relationship status, my class, my race, my job, all of that, there's been moments where that's been really knocked and really like pulled apart and really exposed, and moments where I've gone to friends or I've gone to family or I've gone to people that I respect, kind of deep down just being like, tell me who I am. I need you to tell me who I am. But actually in all of that, I've felt the nudge of Jesus just being like, Susanna, they were never made to tell you who you are, because the one who made you is the only one that gets to define you. The one who made you is the only one who truly gets to say who you are. That gives me so much confidence Actually, it doesn't matter what people say or think. Me and Jesus know each other and we know who each other are. And I think for all of us, this looks different. I pray in the car because I need to pray in the car for my safety. I pray in the car. I pray when I do my washing. I think that's great. But actually, there's something about the full attention that we give to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been with someone and you're like maybe sat across a table from them and you can see like their phone just keeps lighting up and their eyes are like looking at you, but also like looking down. And it's jarring, right? Actually, like there's something so loving about putting it all away and looking at someone and saying, you've got my full attention. And so for a lot of us, this will look different. And I think all of us know how to, something like Lex said to me the other day, I think all of us know how to make friendship and how to sustain friendship. All of us know that it needs time, that it needs commitment, that it needs organization, that it needs priorities getting put in the right place. All of us know that. And so in all this, you might be feeling Jesus tugging on your heart, showing things that you might define you right now, showing things that you might be giving attention to instead of him. And for me, I feel I lack a bit of integrity of like, I think my phone is probably the biggest thing that I pay attention to. I can see that it's shaping me. And so I'm in this prayer of like, oh, Jesus, would you deliver me of that? I'm sorry where I pay attention to that, where I kind of have created an intimacy with that instead of with you, or it might be other things for you. But I'd love to just pray for us in this, but let's finish with our big idea first. It says, we're defined by what we pay attention to. In a world competing for our attention, when we practice giving Jesus our full attention, his presence defines and shapes us. And I think there's a few people I'd love to pray for. I think firstly, if you're struggling with this identity thing of like, who am I? I feel like a lot of things are defining me right now that isn't Jesus. I need to hear what he says, and he will. If you're kind of new to faith or exploring, if you're someone that's like, God, if you're real, show me who you are. I've seen and heard time and time again where God loves to do that. He loves to show the hungry people, the ones that want it. He loves to show them who he is. Or maybe actually somewhere along the way, you know that you've been defined by an experience, something that's happened to you that might not be your fault. But actually, I believe that there is freedom in that for Jesus to define us. I'd love to pray for those of us that feel that our minds are pulled apart in many directions. Maybe that's an anxiety thing for you. Maybe that's a pressure of the role or the cards life has dealt you. And I'd love to pray just for kind of a hunger in us and that the Holy Spirit would draw us to give Jesus our attention. It's the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus beautiful to us. I want to pray that he would do that for us tonight. And so, yeah, let's pray together.